Welcome back to the Run for God Run Club. Every year, I guess since last year, we have done this thing where we count down our top 10 stories of the year. Now, this is a completely subjective thing. You may have had a different 10 stories that you really liked, but I wanted to count down the top 10 stories that I felt like were kind of the most impactful for me. Now, again, there were a bunch, there were 52 or 50 great stories last year. And it was hard to narrow it down, but I narrowed it down to 10 pretty good stories, some of which are shared by those people themselves, which makes it even better, in my opinion. And so we are going to count down the top 10 stories of 2024. And we're going to begin with story number 10. And that one comes from Amanda Harwood. And she shared, and she came to our studio and shared in her own words a story that she called Before and After. Now, this was her sister-in-law, Amber, who she lost in a sickness, and she wanted to honor her. And, you know, sometimes we have this proof all around us that tragic things can lead to good things, and this is one of those stories. All right, well, Amanda, your story is called Before and After. And you're going to talk a little bit about Amber in this story. So I'm going to let you take over and read your story.
Okay, bear with me a second. Let me find my story.
Yeah, you're good. You're good.
I should be able to say it from the top of my head, but I don't want to leave anything out.
No, you don't. There you go.
All right. So my story is titled Before and After. Just like BC and AD, my running journey has a before Amber and an after Amber. Amber was my sister-in-law that was taken in a tragic car accident in 2019. She was more than just than my family. She was my friend and my running partner. My journey began in 2011 when I walked my first 5K. I enjoyed the race atmosphere so much that I began to start learning to run. By fall of 2012, I ran my first half marathon. I started running for all the usual reasons, weight loss and health. However, I also found that it helped me mentally as well, suffering with depression and childhood trauma when I would allow it to. I was a Christian in the sense that I believed in God and thought being a nurse and caring for the sick and trying to always do the right thing, I was doing enough for the Lord. I'd signed up for the Great Smoky Half Marathon in 2018, but deferred related to a medical emergency. Again, in 2019, I had to defer once again because of the accident that claimed the life of Amber on September 5th, 2019, and that was the Thursday before my scheduled race. Mm. In 2019 through 2020, there were challenges that shook me to my core. Amber was called home at the age of 33, leaving behind my younger brother and my young niece. I helped him navigate through this new life, all the while feeling just as lost. Then COVID came along and turned the world upside down, especially affecting those of us in the medical field. To top it all off, I lost my father in May of 2020. Mm. We were estranged, but I was so stricken to know that we would never have the chance to make it right on this side of heaven. Running became my escape during these trials, but I also found running started bringing me closer to God. I decided I was going to complete this half marathon that had evaded me for 2 years. But this time I had a greater purpose. I was going to run it in memory of Amber. Since then, I've completed the race 4 times every year since she's been gone. I've even increased the goal by doing the Black Bear Double, which includes the 5K the evening before and a half marathon the next morning for the past 3 years. I felt God pulling me to do this as a way to always remember that beautiful redheaded woman that became such a big part of my life. This year, I've also started to grow in my spiritual journey by reading the Bible chronologically in a year through the Bible Recap, and I found the Run for God podcast and became a member of the club. My faith has grown in the 2 difficult years, and I've learned more about having a true relationship with Jesus. I know, just like the story of footprints, he was carrying me through those hard times. He did not leave me alone. Mm-hmm. I've also have felt the call of Jesus to do more for Amherst memory by running for my first charity bib this year. I chose to support the new local chapter of the Boys and Girls Club of the Ocoee Region, Ray County Unit. Children meant so much to Amber, as well as our community, and I'm incredibly excited to be able to help the children of our community. The environment created for these children to grow in life and faith is inspiring.
Coming in at number 9 is a story called Starting Over, and it is done by one of our very favorites, Jerry Snyder, who shares with us so many funny stories. And this one was interesting because he talked about starting over and starting over as a runner. And Jerry does everything in a funny and uplifting way. And I think that you will like this story where he talks about starting over. So Jerry Snyder, our comedian, resident comedian, decided he was going to write a story about starting over. When your dreams turn to dust, vacuum. That comes from Wolfgang Reiby, who is an author. Many years ago, I saw a picture of a bicycle chained to a street pole. The bike was halfway covered with snow. Icicles were hanging from the handlebars, and the caption below the picture read, "Some days, it's hard to get started." And in my case, it was not only hard to get started, it was even harder to start over. I had been an avid runner for decades, completing almost 50 marathons. Now, after a long stretch of injury and illness, I was once again a novice. No amount of complaining to my neighbor or howling at the moon was going to change the facts on my medical chart. Under the watchful eye of the doctor, I began training again and signed up for some 5K races, knowing they would, at least in the beginning, consist of more walking than running. I don't remember where I first heard this joke, but it had served me well in other times of adversity. Laughing about it now, I was certain would help me with my progress. Two farmers were talking after a terrible storm the night before. One said to the other, "How did you do in the storm last night?" "Well, I lost my hen house and all my chickens, but that's okay. I'm happy," he answered. His friend was puzzled. "How can you be happy if you lost your hen house and all of your chickens?" The other farmer laughed and leaned against his tractor. "Before the wind quit blowing, I had 3 new cows and a pickup truck," he said. So there is tip number 1 for dealing with loss. Take time to mourn your lost chickens, but then start looking for the gift in your situation, your new cows and pickup truck. Starting over can be done and it can be fun. That comes from Robert Schuller, minister. Not far from where I live is a running store where I buy my shoes and gear. They also offer training plans and group runs several days a week. I signed up to take part in a beginner's group for a half marathon 6 months down the road. Counting on low mileage and high enthusiasm, the goal here is to have a good time and make some new friends. I will never forget the night many years ago when I woke up to the sound of my dog barking frantically and sirens getting louder with each passing second. The house across the street was on fire. The next day, it appeared to be a total loss. But the owner had a different point of view. There was still a good foundation, and working with the magic of hammer, nails, and paint, he made that house look even better than before the tragedy. The lesson here is to have a good foundation, and your success at starting over is certain. I suggest Jesus as that foundation.
Man, Jerry did it once again.
Coming in at number 8 for the year was a story that we actually shared on the podcast not too long ago. And this one was shared by Claire Boyce of Upward Running. And her story is called From Last Place to a New Race. And, you know, we went and we actually filmed this one at Upward Sports in Spartanburg, South Carolina. And to me, this is a great story about how, you know, sometimes we think things suddenly happen, but really there's a kind of an evolution and a history behind it before that thing suddenly happens. And this is kind of a story about that, where Claire shares some breakthroughs that she's had in her life, both physically and spiritually.
Okay, this will be fun. Let's read it. Okay, so in my sophomore year of college, I found myself at the very end of a cross-country meet. Not just in dead last place, but I felt utterly out of place among dedicated, passionate runners. It was embarrassing. I was thoroughly embarrassed, I was mortified, and I was convinced that I did not belong. So for 12 years, I carried that moment with me. It's been a lingering shadow of self-doubt that has whispered, I'm not enough. I wasn't enough. I'm not enough. But God was not finished with me. Through prayer, persistence, and trust in His plan, I kept showing up one step at a time, 1 mile at a time. So in January 2024, I finally experienced a breakthrough. So for the first time, I was running times that the collegiate athletes were achieving. I shaved over 7 minutes off of my personal best. So whoa. I finally felt like I belonged. In March, I ran another race, and I placed 7th overall and 3rd female, which was my goal, was to be top 3 female overall. And I got to accomplish that. So that day wasn't just a victory on the course, but it was a testament to God's faithfulness in my life. But the truth, the hard truth, running a fast time didn't make me a runner. It didn't make me less of a runner. I was a runner. I was already a runner. It didn't matter what time I ran.
Yeah.
So I had to stop comparing myself to others and accept that God made me exactly the way He wanted me. And if that was coming in dead last place, then there we go. Dead Amen. Last place. So my value wasn't in my speed, but it was in Him who created me. So God reminded me that I was made in His image. So Genesis 1:27. Comparing myself to others only distracted me from the unique race He set before me. He made each of us perfect for His purpose, and He uses our strengths in the ways we may not always see. So as I embraced that truth, I found freedom, not just in running, but in everyday life, because it's so easy to get caught in that comparison trap with everything.
Yep.
So you may be wondering, what bridged these 2 points in my life? So not just dedication and effort, but my faith. So my identity as a follower of Christ reshaped how I saw the struggle. When I felt weak, I leaned into God's strength. So 2 Corinthians 12:9. When doubt crept in, I remembered that my worth was not in the finish line, but in Christ. So He equipped me for every step of the journey, not just running, but in everyday life as well. So Philippians 4:13. The transformation goes beyond physical endurance. It's about letting God redefine your limits, surrendering the lies of being inadequate, and trusting Him to work in the moments where we feel like we fall short. So to anyone feeling out of place, behind, or doubting their potential, your story is not set in stone. So with Christ, every day offers a new page to turn, a new path to forge. Embrace it. Rewrite your story. I was on this journey for 12 years. 12 years it took me to run a time that the collegiate athletes were running. And I was a collegiate athlete. Yeah. I was just a really slow one. And that's okay. So the finish line is just the beginning of a new race with God leading the way.
That's so awesome.
Yeah.
What a great story. Another person that came to the Upward Running Studios was John Campbell. John Campbell's a favorite of Run Club folks and has been for a long time. He came to Dalton while he was visiting his daughter in Chattanooga and decided that he would write a story and come see us and record it. And oh, what a great story it is. It's called God is Faithful and Will Do It. It's kind of a short autobiography from kind of the beginning of his life that almost ended tragically, actually, to a life of servanthood for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't want to miss John Campbell's story. God is faithful and will do it.
I would like to start out with a scripture verse that is basically the premise of the story. And that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful.
Amen.
And He will do it.
Amen.
So my story begins, and I have two parts to it, actually. And is in the year 1956 in Elizabeth, the year I was born, Elizabeth, New Jersey. and I was born into a Roman Catholic home. My mom was a non-practicing Presbyterian, and my dad was a practicing Catholic. So we had to go to church. We had to go to Mass, what we called it. Okay, so on the day of my christening, obviously, that was about, you know, a few days after my birth, of course, I was napping, and my mom checked on me and noticed I was not breathing. And my dad, well, she called my dad. My dad come running, and he performed mouth-to-mouth resuscitation on me, and I was rushed to the hospital. And time again, every time I would start crying, for some reason, it would cause me to stop breathing because my neck was swollen. And so that was stopping the breathing. At the point, they didn't know what was wrong. And so I was taken to Elizabeth Hospital, General Hospital, for a while. But then they took me by ambulance to New York Hospital on the East River there, a very famous hospital in New York. The doctors tried everything, and they were losing hope because I kept the same thing kept happening. I was had to be resuscitated. And there was a man who was working with my dad at General Motors. He worked at General Motors. It was a plant in Linden, New Jersey at the time.
They my father worked there at one time.
Did he? Yes. Okay. I worked there too for a short time. But anyway, he worked there, and he was a foreman. And one of his friends said, because he was very concerned about me. I was his firstborn son, of course.
Right.
Anyway, and he said, your son's going to live. I'm praying for him. Your son's going to live. And so the doctors, they didn't know what to do, and they decided to do an exploratory surgery on my neck. All right? So they were prepping me for surgery. And meanwhile, there was another doctor who was just finishing up an autopsy of another child who just recently died on the operating table with my exact symptoms.
Wow.
All right. And it was the exploratory surgery itself that killed the child.
Wow.
So the doctor discovered the cause of death and heard that another child, which was, of course, me, was being prepped at that moment for the same surgery. So he rushed down the hallway to stop the surgery and the surgeons, and told the medical team, if you operate on this child, the child will die. He said, we know what's wrong. It's his thyroid gland. It's not working. And we know what medicine to give him. At that time, they used Lamb's thyroid.
Okay.
Now it's all synthetic. All right. So it took another child's life being sacrificed in order for me to live. And I think about that because Jesus gave his life in order that we may live and live more abundantly. Now I jump ahead now. At the age of 17, I committed my life to Christ and was called into the ministry. I attended Bible college, went on to graduate school, and upon graduating, I met my wife in Hot Springs, Arkansas, by the way, and I worked at Teen Challenge, Christian Drug and Alcohol Rehabilitation, and she worked at a Hillcrest Children's Home, and we met at a revival meeting in church. After pastoring, and then we met, got married, and after pastoring a church in South Louisiana for about 3 years, we applied to our denomination's missions board and was accepted to become missionaries to Africa. And we raised the funds that were needed, and we left for Africa. So we served 32 years in West Africa. And those countries were Liberia, which went through a war. We were there during before the war, during the war, and then after the war as well. We went back to it twice, the country, but we did have to evacuate from there for a period of time. And then we also served in Ghana twice. the southern part, which was the capital, Accra, and also the country, up country, not too far from the Burkina Faso border.
Yeah.
And then we also served in Togo for about 7 years, and then our last place was Benin.
Wow.
For about 11 years. So total of approximately 32 years. But as the years passed, I got bigger and bigger. Bad habits, stress eating. And so I was eating a lot of junk food, drinking many Cokes. Instead of drinking water, I was drinking Coke.
Mm-hmm.
And Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola. So I was a stress eater. You know, I've never heard anyone ever say before, I feel stressed out. I think I'll eat an apple.
Yeah, it's true.
There's always potato chips and candy or sugar, or, you know, this is all that stuff.
That's a fact.
And Marilyn would do a lot of walking, and we'd go to a place and there would be benches in the States as well as in Africa. And she could hardly get me to walk. I just didn't want to walk. All I wanted to do was sit or lay down, or I was just tired all the time. No strength. And so we would go to one of those types of parks where they would have like a lap, like a quarter mile, and there would be benches along. And I would just go from one bench to the next bench.
Wow.
And I would just sit down and read or watch her.
Yeah.
And I was, of course, approaching 335 pounds. And my health was getting bad and swollen in my ankles and my feet. And everyone who knew me was concerned about my health. And it surprised me at that time how I could be so big in size yet be invisible, because I was hypersensitive to how people were treating me. Because I could feel it.
Yeah.
Because I was, you know, a very conscious, self-conscious about what I look like. I was always the biggest guy in the room.
Yeah.
And it bothered me. I wanted to change. I wanted to lose the weight. I wanted to get healthy. And I made many false starts. But then it was just like I was looking at this picture that I had to lose all this weight, and it was too much for me to look at. You know, it's just a big mountain to get over. And then I was trying to go to Coke Zero, you know, drinking the Coke sugar-free stuff, which I do not think is any better for you. But one day I was in the park with this big oversized chair, like fold-up chair, drinking a Coke Zero and eating a chocolate wafer bar for my breakfast. And I was reading in the Bible, and I was praying, and every time I would have devotions, I would make promises to God. And so, God, I know I need to lose weight. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going, and I don't know if that was for God, but he wasn't fooled by it, or to make me feel better.
Yeah.
All right? Right. So I had all these great intentions, and I was going to. But the day would come the next day, and I didn't do anything about it. And I just went back to my old habits because the task was too great. And I would make many false starts, like I said, and start to do it something. And then I would get discouraged because I wouldn't see the needle on the scale moving in the right direction, and then quit. Oh, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. Quit. But all that changed that day when I was making that promise to God in the park that I needed to get fit and lose weight. And I was reading a passage of scripture. I was reading the Bible through, and I was reading this certain passage from Genesis, which is Genesis chapter 17, that God had just given Abraham the covenant of circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
And these words stood out to me. And I read it before, but before it was just a grammatical structure.
Right.
But when the Holy Spirit illuminates God's word, he's speaking to us directly. And that passage of scripture that was saying, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household, or that were bought with his money, and circumcised them. All right? As God told him.
Mm-hmm.
So the very day, on that very day, he got the command from God, he took action.
Yep.
And he did what God told him to do.
Mm-hmm.
And from this passage of scripture, God spoke to my heart deeply.
Mm-hmm.
And so with these two phrases, on that very day, and as God told him, I felt as God, though God spoke to me and said, you have been promising me for a long time that you will do something about your weight, but you have not. You failed to do that. And God said to me that that act is disobedience, procrastination. Sometimes we like to play with the word, I'm a procrastinator, I'm procrastinating, but it's disobedience.
Yeah.
And that's what God let me know what it was.
Hmm.
And he said to me, in a word of encouragement, and this is why I always believe the Holy Spirit speaking is it's always with hope.
Mm-hmm.
When the enemy's speaking, he's a condemner. He'll condemn you and make you feel awful and that there is no hope. Mm-hmm. But with the Holy Spirit, there's always hope. And he said, if I would take the first step and make a commitment, he would do it through me. And I was reminded of the verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us.
Hmm.
So it began. From that scripture verse, I went back home to my house, right from the park, and told Marilyn what had happened. And she had heard me promise over and over again, I'm going to do something. And but she knew immediately there was something different.
Right.
Something, there was an encounter that took place.
Yeah.
And the very next day, I became a member of Planet Fitness and I started working out at the gym there and then started looking at my nutrition and started exercising and just started doing what I was supposed to do. And I kept adding things as I went along, said, well, this will work. And then people had asked me, what plan did I follow? I said, I followed the eclectic plan. I found what worked.
Yep.
And I did it.
Amen. And the rest, as they
to
say.
To change lifestyles.
Yeah. Yep. That's awesome.
And
what
so,
a great story. The story that comes in at number 6 was shared by Sharon Steiner. It's called Signs. She's one of the Team Coolidge members, and if you're familiar and been around for any time, you know about Team Coolidge. And there are signs that are all around us, and we are signs to people who we come in contact with. And she shares her wisdom as one of the, what she calls, older group members who, in her words, is slower than a turtle going through peanut butter. You don't want to miss this story from Sharon Steiner. Signs, signs, everywhere are signs. I assume everyone has the song going through their head right now. You're welcome. This story is about signs and may not even be run related other than the fact that I could have lost the ability to run or live for that matter. Here's the story. I was going home from work last night. The time was 6 to 6:30 and about 2 miles from my home. Most insurance people know that most accidents occur approximately 2 to 2.5 miles distance from your home or your destination, and saw a car approaching me as he or she crested the hill. The car then proceeded to get in my lane and never deferred. I had to get completely off the road, go through a driveway, straddle a small ditch, and kiss some bushes on the side of my vehicle. The car still came within an inch or two of hitting the side of my vehicle. When I got home, I checked the side because I still don't know how they managed not to hit me in some way, or maybe I do. Signs. The first words out of my mouth were, "You fool!" Who even uses that word anymore? Second words were, "Thank you, Lord." I was listening to a Christian station, so I'm sure a praise song was playing. The next words were, "Okay, Lord, I get it. Signs." We may not notice, or we may choose not to notice signs, but they, be they traffic signs, speed limit signs, political signs, health signs, and signs from God. Who hasn't said, if you want me to do this or that, send me a sign? And we still do what we intended to do anyway, didn't we? Recently, I was listening to a podcast, and he mentioned Gideon, who had kept asking and asking for signs. Don't we all do that? It reminded me of the Run for God Bible in a Year when Dean was reading about Moses coming from the tent after meeting with God, and his face was shining so bright. The people couldn't look at him, and he covered his face. One part of my brain was saying, oh, the majesty of God. The other part, the one the devil kept prodding, was saying, could that have been some kind of radiation like the Romans or Greeks thinking when the volcano erupted or blew smoke, it was the god Vulcan voicing displeasure of the people? We let science put doubt in our minds. Was I subconsciously asking for a sign? Did God answer in a big way? He sure did. Psalms 50:15. You can let doubt, fear, and worry overtake you, or you can call upon the Lord. God has promised that if you call upon Him, He will deliver you. And He did. Praise God, He did. I don't get rattled much unless one of my kids gets hurt, but I truly felt my life was about to end or be drastically altered. In other words, it would have hurt. Back to signs. Are there signs guiding us to our purpose? Josh mentions that several times during our challenges, as also does our teacher and pastor. Several times during our runs, we are noticed by the community and will be asked about it during the week, sometimes at stores, restaurants, and work. Do we just acknowledge, yes, that is us, or do we do what God calls upon us to do, testify, spread His word, invite them to share our wonderful relationship with God? God gives all of us a little shake sometimes to allow us to appreciate our blessings, signs. The question is, what do we do after? I will joke with the group sometimes when we talk about purpose, since I am one of the older ones of the group and have one knee replaced and the other knocking on the door and I'm slow as a turtle going through peanut butter, that my purpose is to make them feel better because at least they will beat me. What is my purpose? We were discussing God's lessons at the end of the race in Mississippi when our team member had an injury after working so hard the last few months in preparation for it. Signs. Angie had mentioned that the lesson may be for us or maybe for someone watching us. Sometimes we're doing God's purpose and don't realize it. Psalms 57:2 says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. Let us pray while we are running, fulfilling our daily tasks, talking to others, that we strive to find our purpose while shining our light.
It's a great story, Sharon.
At number five, my friend and sometime running partner, Darren Lewis, came to the studios and shared his story called It's Never Too Late. You know, Darren is one of those guys who he just exudes when he walks around and when he talks. And he shares this story about how it's never too late to accomplish things, especially when those things that we're trying to accomplish are for God. So you don't want to miss this story by Darren Lewis. It's never too late.
So have you ever given thought to what your purpose in life is? Earlier this past month, I was attending a decoration memorial service with my family. As I walked through the cemetery, I noticed a common thread on all of the tombstones, a tiny dash that separates the birth date from the death date. We do not choose to be born, nor do we choose our parents, or the country of our birth, for that matter. What we can choose, however, is how we live our lives. This is what the dash represents. This is your life, and this is your story. And the greatest aspect of this is that each of us gets to choose every word, sentence, paragraph, and chapter we write. It's your choice, so choose wisely. So I'm not sure about you, but personally, I do not wish to live my life with any regrets. Regret is an emotion of wishing one had made a different decision in the past because the consequences were unfavorable. God has bestowed upon each of us this gift called free will. Both a blessing and a curse, all wrapped up together. With free will, we have choices to make each and every day. Those choices determine the trajectory in your life. And all of those life choices are connected. You see, your present will someday be your past, which shows up in your future. Let me repeat. Your present will someday be your past, which shows up in your future. Go back, think about that. It all connects. Trust me. Again, choose wisely. Sometimes one choice not only changes the direction of our lives, but that of many, many others. Some that are close to us, some that we may never even know. So is there something new in your life that you've ever wanted to try? Taking a class for fun? Yes, you can do that. Play an instrument? I don't know. Mitchell? Dean?
We've talked about that.
I heard about that. Start a business? How about running? What are you waiting for? Remember, you are writing your life story. You can do it. Human nature tells me that you really don't want to regret not doing that thing you dreamed of. I dropped an informal poll on the Run Club Facebook page the other day, and would you believe that 98 of you started running after the age of 40? Many of the responses included many marathon distances and overcoming significant health challenges. I think that deserves both a pause and a round of applause. It's never too late. Countless people have launched their careers, businesses, or have overcome insurmountable obstacles in later years. Colonel Sanders launched his Kentucky Fried Chicken franchise at age 65. Samuel L. Jackson landed his breakthrough acting role at age 46. Mary Kay Ash started her cosmetics company at age 45 after facing gender discrimination throughout her career. Let us not forget the father of many nations, Abraham. Abraham was 100 years old, and his wife Sarah was 90 when they conceived Isaac. Did I mention Moses in this group of quote-unquote late bloomers? The prophet Moses was 80 when God called him to lead the Israelites out of captivity. I say all of this as a reminder to us that it is never too late in life to try new things, to challenge ourselves, and to get out of our comfort zones so we can experience everything God wants for us. I, Jesus, came that they, you, may have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. How about repentance and salvation? Are they ever too late? Reflect on these lyrics from the first verse of Rhett Walker's song, Man on the Middle Cross. I heard the preacher talking about three wooden crosses upon a hill for everyone to see. Two sinners on the outside couldn't save themselves if they tried. All I could think is, man, that sounds like me. I've been the one on the left, full of guilt and regret, long gone on the wrong side of living. I've been the one on the right, always looking for a fight, thinking I could never be forgiven. I'm standing here today, overwhelmed by grace, because I know who paid my cost. Thank God for the middleman, or for the man on the middle cross. Be thankful I didn't try to sing that today. these verses should provide each of us comfort, knowing that it is never too late to ask for Jesus's forgiveness. It's your story, your choice. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23, verses 42 and 43. It's never too late. All of this points to steps to peace with God, a plan of salvation with each of us in the story. God loves you and wants you to experience peace in life, abundant and eternal, and to share it with everyone. I've been a Run for God instructor for 11 years, and I pass out the Steps to Peace pamphlets in week 10 of the 5K challenge. Roughly 300 students have been part of these classes, but one in particular stands out to me. In November of 22, this student shared a prayer request for his father who was diagnosed with a terminal illness. After class, I asked him about his father's spiritual health. He just shook his head with anguish. I handed him a Steps to Peace pamphlet and offered to talk with his father. He declined, but said he would share this material with his father the next time he saw him. Fast forward now to February of 23, and I heard the news of his father passing. I called my friend to offer my condolences, and he offered up some great news. He mentioned his father had not been receptive to Steps to Peace initially, but he did finally read the material in January of 23 and chose to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He read the Bible every day up until his last. It's never too late. Choices you make, we make, every day make up our stories. Those choices not only affect our stories, but potentially the lives of many. So whether it is taking up a new hobby, offering repentance for a previous action, or sharing the gospel with others, consider your choices wisely. It's never too late.
Nicely done. Nicely done. It's never too, you're right. It's never too late as long while we're living.
Absolutely.
The problem is we don't know how long we have. George Williams was in town. Yes, that George Williams. And he shares the story of his story at a Run for God race. It's one of our favorite stories. Mitchell actually took my seat for the only time in this podcast that I wasn't in this podcast. Mitchell took my seat and talked to George Williams about his story. This is one of our favorite Run for God / Upward stories of all time. And you'll be glad that you've heard it.
And I tell people this is my favorite Run for God story. And it's my favorite because it affected two people at one time. And that's that's how God works. So let me just kind of tee this up and I'll throw it to you. So I guess it was 2019, we were we did a race here called Run at the Mills, half marathon, 5K, 10K. And this race was really just like any other year. We had done this race since, I guess, 2012, 2013. And at these races, I have about 5 or 6 minutes where I have the opportunity to kind of to talk to the crowd. And I'm not a public speaker. You know, I tell my pastor all the time, I don't see how you do what you do day in and day out. Every week, because it takes me sometimes 2 hours to get ready for a 5-minute talk. And so typically I do that the night before the race. Well, in 2019, it was the first year that it looked like we were going to be dealing with rain, which for a race director, that's just, it's horrible. For runners, it's kind of nice. You know, it's nice to run a half marathon when it's a little bit drizzly, but for a race director, it's just logistically it's hard. And so I was up later that evening before, and I was worried a lot about the rain, and I was just kind of in a bad mood that rain was moving in. And So for whatever reason, I didn't sit down and really have my quiet time the night before. And so flip the page to Saturday morning. I get up and I go to the race site, and sure enough, rain is headed our way. I'm just going to be transparent. I was in a bad mood. I mean, I was just, I was not a happy camper because, you know, we've got, you've got timers, you've got microphones, speakers, all this stuff that we're just logistically trying to figure out. And I had not even thought about this 5 or 6 minutes, which I have to talk to these people. And I didn't think about it until Ted Gokey, the announcer, called my name to come up to, we have a flatbed trailer where we have the sound system and everything. And I remember when he called my name and I thought, this is going to be bad. Mitchell, you haven't prepared for this. I had no idea what I was going to say. All I knew is that within 30 seconds, I needed to be saying something. And so I got up on the trailer and, I mean, there were, I don't know, 400 or 500 people there. And this race starts on Georgia Highway 2. So it's a pretty major highway that runs through our community. And we were going to do, I was going to talk, and we're going to do the national anthem, and then Charlie was going to talk a little bit and pray, and we'd send everybody up on the road. And I'll never forget, Ted handed me the microphone, and I still, at that moment, had no idea what I was about to say. And he handed me the microphone, and I'll never forget it like it was yesterday. I looked out at the crowd, and I said, if you get out of here on this road today and you get hit by a truck, a transfer truck, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? And I remember as soon as I said it, I thought, that was the worst thing you could have ever said, Mitchell. You're about to put 500 people up here on a state highway, and I'm talking about getting hit by a transfer truck. And I remember just everybody, almost what I felt like was everybody was looking at me saying, why did you just say that? You know, that's what I felt like everybody was thinking. And so everybody, we do the prayer, the national anthem, and we send everybody off. And so we start, you know, the race is going on, and we start doing the awards later on that day. And there was more rain moving in. And I remember I could see something going on under the Grove Level tent. Mark Yoho was there with his 10-foot cross, and our church always has coffee and things. I could see something going on over there, but I was concentrated on doing the awards. And as soon as the awards got done, I was in cleanup mode. We got to get this stuff cleaned up. We got to get it out of here because rain's moving in. And my mother came up to me and she said, Mitchell, there's a gentleman here that you need to meet. And I said, Mom, I said, I've got to get this. We've got to get this stuff cleaned up. And for all those listening, if especially if you were a young boy with a strict mom like I was, a rambunctious boy like I was, you remember the pinch under the tender part inside your bicep. They would just get you right there. With 30-something years old, my mom did that. I guess 40-something years old, my mom did that. And she said, you need to meet this man. And I turned around, and I was face-to-face with you.
Yep.
And I want you to kind of tell everybody, before we kind of finish the story, back up and tell everybody what happened with you all the way from the start of that day.
Okay. Well, you said what you said, but do you know where you end up or where you're going to be if you get hit by a truck when you leave here? And I don't know why, but it just hit me at the time. Now, let me go back a minute. And you've said this, and I've said this. I was, I don't know how to say it. I was active in the church. I mean, technically, back in 1996, I asked Jesus to come into my life. So, but, and I, and since then, I've been active in the church. I was an elder in the church. Sure. I led Run for God classes. I even did some preaching.
And but when you said that, it just hit me like, I don't know, a brick wall. I just thought, you know, I'm not sure.
Mm-hmm.
So for an hour, about an hour, I was running a 10K. I'm thinking of
a lot to think about.
Yeah, in an hour. There's a lot to think about. Just for example, look at what we did today and how sure. much we talked.
Yeah.
So I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about this. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, maybe, I don't know. So when I got back, like you said, we sat down. They were getting to ready to do the awards and all that. And I looked at Jan. I said, Jan, I got to go talk to somebody. I said, I have no idea. I said, I don't know what's going I don't know what's going on, but I'm not sure.
Mm.
So, like you said, Mark was there. I went over and talked to Mark. We went through, you know, we talked about it and all that. And at the time, so when we got done, then he asked me if I, and I went ahead and I said, yeah, and I rededicated myself to Christ again that day.
Mm.
And when we go back and talk about it, it was like before that, yeah, I was active. I was doing all this stuff, but I was just, it was like a job.
Mm.
I was playing, like I remember you saying something about, I was just playing being a Christian.
Yeah, I think you use the term something to the effect, I've been playing church.
Yeah.
For 40 something years.
Yeah, I thought, think yeah, I right. So, you know, and that's basically what happened. And that's, you know, and things changed that day.
Coming in at number three is a story called Called Out of the Boat by our friend Pat Park. You know, God has been known to change our path, sometimes midstream. And Pat shares a story about a big accomplishment that God simply laid on his heart, put right in the middle and right in front of him. And he just followed God's urging. And this is the story about how he did something pretty special with God's help and with the help of some others, because God puts people there to help us. This one's called Called Out of the Boat. Well, I held off this story a week because Pat sent it to me after he had posted something on Facebook, and I was going to share that. But then he sent me this story, and so I was like, well, we're going to hold that off until next week. If you don't know Pat Park, he is a joyful follower of Christ, great guy. He just makes you smile every time you see his posts. And he has a former life that he has successfully left behind, and he shares that with us today. This one is called Called Out of the Boat. If you ask him, God will call you out of the boat. I was just minding my own business, cruising along through the Couch to Marathon Challenge sections, through the 5K and 10K sections. I was staying true to the structure and essence of the training plan, adding just a little to the mileage, reminding myself of a vow I made early to stick to the plan, not going off on independent ops, as I often do. Yes, I was living my best and blessed life and feeling strong. Then rolling into the half marathon section, I started to ask God, how can I make these miles matter? I wanted to know him more deeply in this effort and make him known through it. In that conversation with God, the thought was birthed to celebrate my 30th year of sobriety by running 30 miles, raising awareness and funds for our local recovery community and the recovery-based nonprofit where I serve. Shooting off an email to Coach Dean, I received assurance that I was not crazy, and with proper care to alter the training plans a bit, I could safely alter the training and make this a reality. The training continued through the increase in mileage, though the increase in mileage was a stress on my legs. More than once, the wind and waves of doubt crept in about my ability. But God brought folks from the recovery community around me who heard my heart, prayed with me, and encouraged me along. I was going to reach the run a little undertrained and a bit unsure of myself, but I was confident God was going with me. I was out of the boat, but not on my own. The course was laid out, the aid station was set up, and everything was coming together. The day of the self-supported 50K run arrived. My planning was done, and God made his provision known. A huge blessing came early. My dear sister in Christ and Run for God friend, Elizabeth Morey, joined me for the first 5.5 mile loop, driving from Ohio to make my 5:30 a.m. start time. I have someone who understands what I was trying to accomplish and helped me keep my pace sane was an absolute blessing. The run started great. Elizabeth saw me through the first section, and then I was off on a lonely 11-mile loop stretching south and visiting a church that hosts the Celebrate Recovery meeting and another that is my favorite prayer spot while running. This section went well. My nutrition plan was holding up well, and my pace was ahead of schedule. Now 16.5 miles in, God showed up again in the person of Dave Winters, a local pastor and friend. Dave joined me for 4.5 miles, visiting a sober living home serving ladies in recovery in our community. I was still strong, but feeling the fatigue at the 21-mile point. Thankfully, Dave felt the Lord tell him to stay with me. Off we went on a 4-mile loop that I had planned to be an easy, flat swing before the home stretch. In the middle of that loop, I met the wall. I'm so grateful God saw fit to lead Dave to stay with me. Dave prayed over me as we power walked the last 2 miles of that loop. What an encouragement to not be alone in a time of more wind and waves in a crisis of doubt. Back at my aid station, my wife Gail encouraged me, made sure I ate as planned, and sent me off on the home stretch, a straight, flat, but busy 6 miles to the finish. I ran what I could, but power walked it in, with my daughter Ella joining me for the final 3 miles. Waiting me at the finish line, my recovery family, along with my son, daughter-in-law, and 3 of my grandchildren, joined in a celebration of God's grace and mercy that are my 30 years of sobriety. Along the way, Saturday, we raised awareness for the recovery community in our community and raised a little over $6,000 to help fund those who serve those along the journey to freedom. God had met me where I was, revealed himself graciously to me, and allowed my miles to matter in ways I could never have imagined. Yes, my friends, there's a whole lot more than running going on here.
Wow.
The number 2 story it's such a great story. It's called Dog Days of Summer. It's by Hope Reagan. That is not Reagan Hope. For those of you who remember me calling her the wrong name at one point. You know, there's no such thing as coincidence. And she shares this touching story about a time when she was running with a friend of hers and God just kind of coordinated some pretty cool circumstances. And I think that you'll enjoy that. This is a heartwarming story called Dog Days of Summer by Hope Reagan. It's mid-July in White House, Texas. The late afternoon sun still hangs in the sky, beaming down its relentless heat. I'm sitting on my front porch, waiting for my friend Dee to arrive so we can go for a run. As I sit here, I look across our front yard at my neighbor's longhorns grazing in the pasture. What a sight to see every day in the Lone Star State. We live in the last house in the city limits. We have 5 acres and also have farm animals. Well, basically, it's a petting zoo. On this particular day, Dee is meeting me at my house. We're going to run a rural neighborhood close by, then loop around and head into town. Dee is a neighbor, a fellow running buddy, and a workout partner. We have kids the same age that go to the same school, and we both work in the corporate world. Dee is also a fairly new Christian, so we always have lots to chat about during our runs together. As we're running through the rural neighborhood, our conversation is about prayer. Dee is telling me that it's difficult for her to pray out loud in front of people. She explains that she feels her words are not elaborate and she doesn't know quite what to say when other people's words seem so beautiful and eloquent when they pray. At that moment, a pack of 5 huge dogs came running up behind us and literally were on our tails. I had seen this pack of dogs before chasing the longhorns, so I knew they were not well-behaved or nice dogs. The dogs were not doing anything, but I was scared enough that the hairs on my arms were standing straight up. I began to pray out loud, Lord Jesus, make these dogs go away. In the name of Jesus, make these dogs go away right now. And do you know what happened? They all turned around and went their own way. I turned to face my friend D and said, now, that's how prayer works. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It doesn't have to be fancy. It just needs to be a conversation between you and the Lord. Tell him what's on your heart and have faith and believe that he hears you and will answer your prayers when it's in his will. Dog days of summer and a shepherd. Now it's late August, and there is no escaping the Texas heat. On this day, Dee, myself, and another friend, Kate, are going to run a 6-mile loop around Lake Tyler. We're hoping to catch a nice breeze off the lake to help keep us somewhat cool. This is a loop we've run many times before. It features woods, beautiful homes with manicured grounds, and even tiny rustic fishing cabins. As we start our run and approach the first house on our 6-mile loop, a beautiful white sheepdog with long ringlets runs out to the road to greet us. I've never seen this dog before. He is friendly, so we pet him and encourage him to go back home. But he's having no part of going home and continues to join us on our 6-mile run. The sheepdog and I have a good pace going, and we're running about 100 yards in front of my two friends. We're about half to the halfway point when this huge, black, ugly dog comes running out of the woods straight towards me. The sheepdog immediately steps in between me and this other dog. This beautiful sheepdog held his ground, and a big, black, ugly dog backed off, turned around, and ran straight back into the woods. We all continued on and finished our run. Don't you just love the way God works? His work doesn't have to be fancy or elaborate. Sometimes he just sends a sheepdog to be our shepherd, to guide us on the right path and to keep us safe.
That's a great story.
And our number one story of the year. That's right. It comes from Rhonda Williams. Rhonda shared with us 12 stories this year, so I wanted to pick one of her stories out, and this was the one I picked out. And it's called A Letter to Daniel. This was such a special thing and really touched me more than any other story this year. I mean, all the stories were good. All of Rhonda's stories were good. But this one was an open letter to a man named Daniel who she and her husband had met when they were on the streets of Liverpool, England, visiting there. And I can't help but wonder where Daniel is today. This is a great, great insight into the way Rhonda thinks about the people around her, and it's a great model for the way we should think about the people around us. Dear Daniel, it's been almost a year since we met on that street in Liverpool, England, but I still think of you often. I wonder how you're doing and if you remember our conversation. We met on a street corner in downtown Liverpool on a Monday. You and I almost stepped out in front of a bus that was turning, but my husband yelled, "Stop!" And thank goodness, we did. You made a joke about not paying attention, and when we had safely crossed the intersection, you asked us for money. You explained that you were down on your luck, so my husband gave you a little money and then asked about your situation. You told us about the death of your 16-year-old daughter, losing your job, and your wife leaving you, and my heart broke for you. I could see pain in your face and a desperate plea for hope in your eyes. My husband and I shared our stories of what Jesus has done for us and how he loves you, you too. He knows you, Daniel. He loves you and knows the pain you feel. He wants to transform your life. He wants to give you a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. I could see in your eyes that you wanted to believe, but couldn't get past the hurt. We shared with you how Jesus can heal the hurt, change your circumstances, and give you a bright future. And I think I saw a glimmer of hope in your eyes, for a moment anyway. I have been praying that hope grows. What you didn't know, Daniel, is that we weren't supposed to be in Liverpool that day. We were supposed to be there the day before. But our cruise ship was rerouted due to port congestion, so we docked on Monday instead. We weren't supposed to be downtown either. We had planned to take an Uber outside of town to an area that looked great for running. We had a 6-mile run planned and had been looking forward to it, but for some reason, we decided to go shopping for souvenirs and gifts for friends and family instead. That's unusual for us. I don't think you realize the lengths God went to so that we would meet on that street corner on that day. He rerouted a cruise ship with 5,600 passengers and crew and changed our plans to run, and he did it all for you. Think about that for a minute. He changed the plans of over 5,000 people because he wanted you to hear that he loves you and knows about your situation and has a plan to rescue you. You, Daniel. When we returned to the United States, I heard about Franklin Graham's God Loves You Tour UK to be held in London just a few weeks after the day we met. I was so excited and prayed that you would go. Was this what God had in mind, to use me and my husband to get you ready to go to London to meet Jesus? I can't help but think of the story that Jesus told of the shepherd who left 99 sheep who were safe to go after the one who was lost. I looked at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association website after the tour was over, and it said that 5,000 people from all over England and Wales boarded 130 buses to go to London to hear about God's love. Did you go, Daniel? Were you on one of those buses? I hope with all my heart you were. I pray that you heard the message and felt the tug of the Holy Spirit on your heart. I pray you surrendered to the only one who can provide hope, life, and restoration. God changed the plans of thousands and directed the steps of others to reach just one, you. Do you need more proof of his love for you? Jesus took on our sin and died in our place. We deserve to die on that cross, but he took our place. He suffered terribly in order to set us free. No one else has ever or will ever love you like that. I continue to pray for you, Daniel. I pray you know the saving grace and love of Jesus Christ. I pray he has given you the hope you so desperately need, and I hope that someday we'll meet again. If not here, then on a corner where the streets are paved with gold.
I think that's her best story.
And that's our top 10 for this year. I hope that you enjoyed them, and I hope that you have some other favorites too. And if you do, that's great. Then you share that with me. I'd love to hear which stories were your favorites that maybe I missed in this case. But until next time, may God bless every step of every run and or walk. Go out there and shine your light.